As Mark was sharing in the beginning of that he was having a kind of a health attack, and I promised him that I would stick with him and even come to his assistance if there was anything. So I've been following him pretty closely here this afternoon with the possibility that if I needed to step in and kind of fill in a little bit. But he took it the whole measure here. Brother Mark, you did well on the test. The test was, it was a good word, but the test was if it was nothing more than being here and obeying the Lord, that was the test. But what I was hearing of Brother Mark, I was hearing a lot about sonship. And he got into Galatians chapter 4, I believe it was chapter 4, wasn't it? Which is really, really heavy on sonship. And I'm the kind of guy that when I start talking about things, I like to point out that God is always presenting us with a decision to make. You know the thing that George was saying, was it this morning, about, lost my track of mind here, help me out, George, the ceiling, yeah, well, I'll come back to it in just a minute, but anyway, what Mark was saying here about, just fill in a whole lot of things here. He was talking about feasting on the Lord. And he was talking about measuring the temple and they that worship therein, which has to be this part right here where the golden altar is. And then he got into feeding, and without knowing it and without even mentioning it, he was here at the table of showbread, the things that we eat. And he preached it by saying that we need the word daily, we need to feed on Christ. And Christ is not just a book of written words. The life of Christ is the person of Christ. And this is the thing that if you're not, if you don't have ears to hear, if you don't have eyes to see, and I make a statement like this to you, that you need to feed on the life of Christ. We've heard Brother Dusile say that years and years and years. And I don't know how many times we sat in the back or wherever it was we were sitting, and we were thinking to ourselves, how in the world am I going to feed on Christ? I mean, Christ is a being. How am I going to feed on Him? But you see, what we're missing is the life of the Spirit. And this is something that God is expecting of sonship. A child will agree with these words, okay? Because it's the true words. But a child is not going to comprehend, nor able to move into and recognize the feeding on the life of Christ. And there's something about all this that the great debate, do I move toward Christ or does Christ move toward me? And the reality is, and even I think confirmed with some of the words that he read about our having been called from the foundation of the world, we as individuals, this is not just a lump sum thing. This is not just a thing that applies. This is not just group theology or group psychology or any other ology. There's an individuality of the call of God. And, you know, the people that argue about grace and all that, there's a point in this. And then those of us that say, well, we have to do this, we have to do that. We have to respond to the moving of God. And I think if you were to line up here and give your testimonies today, you would all acknowledge that God moved first upon you. And your responsibility to come into sonship is that you must respond to God. And there's exercises that we need to go through. There's lessons that we need to go through in learning how to discern and hear the voice of God. I will never, ever forget the lessons that I had in my 30s. And I think I made the statement to somebody the other day that my 20s were just, I was doing okay. I wasn't being wicked. I mean, I wasn't drinking. I wasn't doing all the things that 20-year-olds probably do today. But nevertheless, I did not have the life of the Spirit. And it was in the 30s, somewhere in my 30s, that there was a quickening of God when he found an appropriate time of tribulation. He found an appropriate time of a seed of maturity, a seed of wanting to be something that wanted sonship without even knowing that's what I wanted. And I remember very well the cry of my heart. Went to a tribulation, sent me to a man that was known to have a prophetic gift. And I go to the man, I say, "Brother, I want you to pray for me. The Word of God says that if I pray and ask for wisdom, God will not upbraid me, but He'll give it to me." And I, you know, he was a good man, he was faithful. I remember he got down and he prayed. He got right down on his knees at his couch, so I got down there right there next to him, and I'm praying along with him. And he comes up and he gives me a word. And he says, "The Lord would say, in due time, I will give you wisdom concerning your circumstance." See, this is what I wanted. I wanted my circumstance fixed, all right? I wanted to know the why. Why did this happen? What can I do about it, see? I wanted those things. And the Lord says, in due time, I will give you wisdom about your circumstance. But he says, "But I will give you wisdom that will flow from you like a fountain." And I thanked the man. I went home and I shook my head and I said, "I didn't want that. I don't want this fountain stuff." You know, can you imagine anybody as stupid as that? I'm telling you, I had a hard head about hearing the voice of God. Can you imagine telling God that you wouldn't? This isn't really what I wanted. I don't want wisdom that flows like a fountain. I want to know about my troubles right now. And the troubles began to get worse. And so I remember the day that I went to the Lord, and I remember very clearly, I went down on the floor. Yeah, I'm not used to going down on the floor. But I went down on the floor in my desperation, and the tears were flowing. And I clearly remember it was a hardwood floor that had those little strips of wood that are about 2 inches across, and there were little cracks and creases in all of them. My nose was down on one of those. And I am crying out to God. And I said, "God, I am your son. I have a right to hear directly from you. I don't have to go to a prophet or another man. I am as much your son as that prophet or any other preacher." I was not a preacher at the time, but I said, "I am your son, and I know that I am very hard of hearing. I am very dull of hearing, but I know that you know how to get through to me if you have something you want to say to me. And furthermore, I am not going to get up off this floor until I hear the voice of God." Now, that was a pretty brazen statement. I really had no idea what I was saying. Am I going to be here for a week? No, I didn't intend to. But you see, God caught me at the desperation of my heart. I have got to hear from God. Listen, you young people, press God when you need him, and he'll come through. And don't make some excuse like I did that I'm hard of hearing. Yes, I do believe I was hard of hearing. I believe I was thick of head. Amen. Sister Janet used to say, I forget what her term was. Anyway, it meant you've got a hard head. And hard. But you know what? When I'm there, I'm crying. I am really crying. I mean, I'm making a lot of noise. And there's a lot of tears coming out. And I am desperate before the Lord. And because I'm making so much noise, the Lord put a trumpet. No, it's a spiritual trumpet. He put something right up here on this side of my ribs, and he blasted words that went right through me like that. I mean, it didn't come to these ears. There was a hearing ear somewhere in here. And he blasted these words through to me. And he simply said to me, he might have called me son. Son, will you bear with me a little while longer? Amen? You see, I wanted sonship. Son, will you bear with me a little while longer? Now, what are you going to say to the Lord if you know that's the Lord talking? Oh, it had to be the Lord. Never, ever has anything that loud happened to me. I think he had to overcome the noise I was making to make me listen. You will say, yes, Lord. You know, and it came to me. You do not say no and Lord in the same sentence. It's called an oxymoron. You don't use them together. And the other thing is, the Lord is saying, look, I take responsibility for your circumstances. No matter how terrible they are, no matter how, yes, there were unrighteous, ungodly things going on that caused my circumstance. But God said, will you bear with me? That means I'm in charge. When I'm ready to change them, in the way I want to change them, and the method I'm going to use to change them, it's up to me. Will you bear with me? And I said, yes, Lord. And you know what my carnal mind was thinking when he said, little while? I was thinking, okay, it'll maybe take another 6 months. As I look, none of you people knew me in those days. As I look back, I think it was about 6 years later, I began to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And that was the day, those were the days when I told the Lord, I want you to put me back in the fire, and I want you to turn the fire back on, because I do not want to be Ephraim is a cake half turned. That was coming to the end of about the sixth year after that. Now, we have to make a choice of sonship. You see, if you go into the fourth chapter of Galatians, you find the story of Abraham. Abraham was a son of God. And Abraham was producing sonship. And what does sonship mean? Sonship means, as compared to childhood, sonship means something of full maturity. And there were going to be two different kinds of maturity that were going to come forth from Abraham. So if you find the language in Galatians, you find the language not referring so much to the son, but to the mother of the son. In other words, comparing the son of the bondwoman, that's the way he was called, or the son of the free woman. So when we're talking about a woman, a woman's son, we're talking about a church, are we not? So what kind of, see, different church things are going to produce some kind of fullness, some kind of maturity in what they're producing. Did you know that in God, everything has to come to a fullness? Did you know that? And this is part, I think, of the mystery of the fullness of time. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 again, the parable of the sowing of the seed. Now remember that when the good man sowed the seed, the servants came along a little bit later and said, Master, there's a problem out in the field. Do you remember what it was? There are tares in the field. And can we go out and rip the tares up right now, quick when they're young, and get them out of there? And he said, no. You leave the tares going. Now, you know what the tares are. It's the sowing of the wicked one. And even in our circumstances, even in our extended family situations, there are tares growing. And we do not have the ability nor the calling to go and uproot them. Do you understand what would happen? I remember Seth talking about this one time, that it would create an awful mess if we were somehow able to go and uproot all the tares. But his wisdom was, no, you wait until they both come to maturity. And you go look up the word that is used in the description of the wheat and the tares, and I believe both of them refer to the same kind of meaning of full sonship. So the tares come to the wicked, the world. The world is coming to its fullness. How many of you can see that in the news that you're hearing?
Amen.
And you say, God, why are you letting it go on? Can't you stop this thing? Can't you bring peace among the people? No, he's going to allow Satan to have his full shot. And then he's going to bring it to an end. Just like he was dealing with Pharaoh. He let Pharaoh expend everything he had, but God gave him everything he had too, and he brought him right down to an end. And this is the way God is going to deal. So there was a choice of sonship among the seed of Abraham. Son of the bondwoman or son of the free. And you notice also the language in this one verse where he talks about 26, where he says, for Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. But the verse before that, he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Isn't that an interesting location? Mount Sinai in Arabia. Amen. And answereth to Jerusalem, which is now. Amen. And is in bondage with her children. So God is talking about two Jerusalems here again. Jerusalem, which is above, and Jerusalem, which is below. In other words, natural Jerusalem and spiritual Jerusalem. So the one sonship is the son of the natural realm church. The other sonship is the son of a spiritual sonship. Amen? A maturity, a spiritual maturity. And these things are all coming to some kind of a head. There's some kind of maturity coming to all of them. The mixture, the wickedness that's coming into these systems is going to come to a maturity, and it's come to a fullness, and it's going to bring a destruction.
It's the mystery of iniquity.
Thank you, Jim. It's a mystery of iniquity. I want to just add one more thing, and then I'm going to quit. Sorry, Mark. I just thought of these things as you were preaching here. Go over to the book of Hebrews, if you would, for just a minute. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And these are not things you haven't heard before, but I think it's saying to us that we need to make a choice of what kind of sonship you want. You can be big. You can make big time in any one of these that you choose, if that's what you choose. Some of you were talking about your history here in Dubuque and some of the church systems that you came out of, and some of the brethren that you were with at one time, and how some of them stuck with it, and they wanted to make, shall we say, make rank in the system that they were in. And you know what? Sooner or later, if that's what you want, you can have it.
Oh yeah.
You can make rank in that thing. You're going to have to invest, and you'll get your payback. But now here is Moses. Okay. Moses had to make a choice of sonship.
Are you 11?
Well, I haven't said where yet. you'll find it right here in about verse 24, okay? Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's court, okay? If you're brought up in Pharaoh's court as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, I don't know what the other circumstances were. I don't know if there was another son or whatever in competition. Some history says there probably was. But I don't even know how competent this other son was. I don't know how much Pharaoh loved the other son. We don't know that. But we do know that Pharaoh was not a stupid, Moses was not a stupid man. He was well educated. He was well versed. He knew all the intricacies of running Egypt. I believe he was trained to be a Pharaoh of Egypt. And there came a time when something happened in Moses. Amen. God sets you up for these things. You're young. You haven't been set up yet. Amen. But there comes a time, and like I said, for my observation, when a man gets into his 30s, he's going to be facing something. It might hold it off until your 40s. I don't know. But from my experience and watching people, I've seen a lot of people. You're going to be faced with something about your early 30s. No, God is in charge. It could be later. It could be earlier. But Moses was faced with something. He had a desire to know, where did I come from and where am I going? And he went out there. Without realizing it, he made a decision. It was a bad decision, but nevertheless, it was the decision about how he was going to deal with a conflict between an Egyptian taskmaster and one of his own people. As if in his carnal mind, he thought he could deliver Israel one taskmaster at a time with the flesh. And it didn't work. But nevertheless, God used that. Some would say he gave him a 40-year sentence for that carnal act that he took, sent him out in the desert and said, okay, you're going to go 40 years and I'm going to teach you out here now what it really is to be a son. I've seen that you don't want to be a son of Egypt. And this is what it says here in Hebrews. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years... See, come to years in Moses' case meant 40. When he was come to years. And I like that term because it's not an exact term. It's not a number like I gave 30, you know. It's a term that God says there's a point of time in your life when you're going to come to years and I'm going to come to a reckoning with you. And if you're going to respond, I'll give you the kingdom, if you're going to respond to me. It says he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's that language again. Pharaoh's daughter. Why didn't it just say he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh or grandson of Pharaoh? Because the term a woman, a church. In other words, he could be the head of the church of Egypt. Some kind of religion. I don't know what it was, but he could have been the head pope of it. Or the Pharaoh. I don't know. He was given a choice, and it says by faith he refused. So choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Undoubtedly, he knew all the pleasures that could be offered to him in Pharaoh's court. He could have anything or anyone he wanted at any time he wanted it. But it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he could see down the road where he was going to end up if he took this path. How many of you have ever come to a place like that where you had to make a decision? I remember, I don't want to bore you with my stories. It was about the time I was about 28 years old, getting close to this. And I had determined that I was going to go forsake my nursing career, and I was going to go on into medicine. I was going to start taking more chemistry, more biology, and organic chemistry, and all these things. And I actually did. I started to take these things. And all of a sudden, I got a glimpse down the road of what I would be as a doctor. And I don't know why. Somehow I thought, oh my God, this is not my calling. If I ever get entangled in this thing, I am never going to get out. I didn't really know the full thing, but I knew it was the wrong path. And I went up to the university, and I resigned from all my classes. And I remember especially organic chemistry. Ooh, I hated it. Any of you ever take that? Did you love it? No. So I went up to the, I had to go to all the professors and tell them I was doing it. As the organic chemistry professor, I was sure I was getting D minuses. He looked at me and he says, oh, you were my best student. I said, no, the decision's been made. You know what happened? 2 months later, the man dropped dead. I don't know what happened to the students in his class. But I called Juneau, Alaska. I was up there. I called Helen, the chief nurse of the whole state of public health nurses. I said, Helen, have you filled my old job yet? She said, no. Do you want it back? I said, yes, I'll take it. You know what? I had peace. I made a decision. I saw a path that I was headed down, and I said, oh my God, it's the wrong path. But you see, these are the days before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I really did have a thick head in those days, because God had a hard time getting through to me by the Spirit. Listen, if you aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, you better seek it, because God will get through to you, but boy, it's going to hurt sometimes. If you only learn to listen to the Spirit, it'll be a lot easier. Yeah. Moses had to make a decision. He could have the church of Egypt, or he could have the church of the firstborn of God. And he made the right decision. God bless you. Make the right decision.